As we were talking this morning, we have different theme cards that we try to do every month to do a theme and a memory verse. Not all the lessons are related to the theme, but it's something that we bring up frequently. And this month we're talking about contentment. And one of the passages that we used was Philippians 4 this morning. In fact, it was part of our scripture reading. And I found it fascinating because it mentions Paul talking about the secret of learning to be content. And I thought that is a interesting way to look at this. Because Paul faced many adversities during his life, more than most of us will see. In fact, take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Most of us don't go through things like that. One of those might be a tale that we might tell about, you know, some difficulty that we had. Paul's gone through quite a bit. And think about what sort of person would you be if your life was filled with this type of stuff? What kind of attitude would people first notice about you? Would you be bitter? Hardened, depressed. And yet, through these experiences, Paul said he learned to be content. Go over again to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 11 to 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. In whatever circumstances I am, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, most people believe contentment comes from having a shielded life, being shielded from all harm, like a baby cradled in his mother's arms. Yet Paul tells us contentment is learned through a variety of situations, including adverse ones. You know, in that passage that we looked at, there's a Greek word there in verse 11, that's when he says, "I have learned," he's talking, it's a Greek word, manthano, and it means to learn through instruction, practice, or experience. It's not just sitting down like a classroom, it's learning in a variety of different ways. But in verse 12, there's a different word for learn. When he says, "I learned the secret, I've learned to be content." There, the word is meal, and it means to be initiated or to learn a secret. And when it talks about being contented, and that's the Greek word I probably won't be able to pronounce very well, tekeia in verse 12 or 11, it means to have sufficiency. I did find out the Portuguese word is very close to this. I was telling somebody about this. But I guess the Portuguese have a word almost like this. But it means to have sufficiency. For instance, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed. Having enough, sufficient quantities. Okay. It also means to be at peace with your circumstances. For instance, like in 1 Timothy 6, which is our memory verse for this month. 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 6. It says, but godliness actually is a mean of great gain if it's accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We have sufficient. I'm at peace with what I have. Basically, it carries the idea of you don't need anything else. Paul is saying that whatever life might throw at him, he has learned that he already has everything he needs, and he's at peace. If I learned this secret, then I could lose everything I own, you know, like Job, but not dissolve away in tears or collapse in a dark corner, hiding from everything. Sadly, people spend much of their life in a fantasy world. If they were just like somebody else, or they had something else, or they lived somewhere else, but because they're not happy, they're not contented, they're discontented. Discontent is generated by presuming that, well, somebody else or something else, or somewhere else, is better than my circumstances. What makes us discontented with our condition is the absurdly exaggerated idea that we have to have of the happiness of others. And that's a French proverb. We have this idea that everybody else is better off. And we think their lives are so much better off, mine is miserable. Now, social media that we have today kind of exaggerates that problem because not many of us post the bad things that happened today. We tend to post the nice things. And so it leaves the impression to a lot of people that, well, all that ever happens to him is nice things. But we as Christians need to be realists. We as Christians need to accept life as it is and not as we wish it to be. We need to look at life as it really is and embrace it, even with its flaws. In fact, take a look at 2 Corinthians. And look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, did you notice that? Christ said, my grace is sufficient. You have enough. See, circumstances are not a prison. They don't trap you. They don't hold you. Life is an adventure. Paul rejoiced. We can rejoice because we can see beyond the immediate circumstances to the one who's really in control. Going back again to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now notice in the middle of that, he said, the Lord is near. Christ is there. He's there to help if we allow that to happen. Now, when we talk about being content, we're not talking about complacency. You know, contentment is realizing that you have everything you need regardless of the circumstances. Being complacent is basically self-satisfaction without considering your own deficiencies. In other words, somebody who's complacent doesn't make any efforts to improve themselves because they're satisfied with who they are. Being content is being happy with the circumstances you are, but still wanting to improve. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3, and starting at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, being content with what you have doesn't mean you become complacent with who you are. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. He knew where he wanted to go. He was working towards that goal. But despite the circumstances he was in, he was still content. So going back to that idea, what is the secret of contentment? Well, he tells us in that passage, go back and look at Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret is learning and understanding that I have Christ on my side. And that Christ is making me stronger. Think about how many times this actually appears in the scriptures. Just give you a little sample. In Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's what we're commanded to be. Be strong in Christ. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Being strengthened with the Spirit, or through the Spirit. You know, this is a secret that's not brand new to the Christian age. God's been talking about this long ago. If you go back to Psalms chapter 18. Psalms 18. And starting at verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple and my cry for help before he came into his ears. And then jumping down to verse 32. The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet and sets me upon my high places. We receive strength from God. We're confronted by enemies. We're surrounded by difficulties. I can cry out to God and God helps. I can lean on Him and survive. Or take a look at Psalms 118. Psalms 118 and in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. But one of the things you need to notice as we look at those verses is that God doesn't remove all the obstacles. He doesn't always change the circumstances. God does deliver us from situations that might overwhelm us. For instance, in Psalm 18, going back to that one, and in verse 1 to 3 of that chapter again, he said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and stronghold and my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. God does rescue. But he also lets us face problems. Again, look at verse 16 of Psalms 18. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemies and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. When we're threatened to be overwhelmed, God will save us. But if we were rescued from every single hardship that we ever faced, we would never grow up. That's one of the things you learn, you know, parenting. You got to let the kid take a few bumps, take a few bruises. Because otherwise they don't learn any lessons. They're protected from everything, then they think, hey, there's nothing that's going to ever harm me. They think they're Superman, and they're not. We have to face hardships. We have to go through them to grow up. Again, remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Paul asked 3 times for it to be removed. The answer was no. Jesus said, my strength is sufficient. He wasn't going to be overwhelmed by that problem. So he needed to face it and overcome it. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about hardships and why God lets us face them, even though we might think, this is just too much. But in verse 5, in Hebrews 12, The writer says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limbs which are lame may not be put out of the joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. What changes is not my circumstances. Learning the secret of contentment is learning to change my attitude. Whatever the pressure, whatever the obstacles, they ought to draw me closer to the Lord. It ought to make me cling to God. And they'll make me stronger. And if I see that, if I understand that, then I'm no longer scared. I look at myself as a conqueror with a challenge in front of me. And I become more because I know God loves me. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And starting in verse 31. Romans 8 and starting at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who has been raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I can face all the difficulties in life and know that I win because I've got Christ on my side. I can deal with my current circumstances. I can be content. I can be satisfied. I have enough. Vivian Green once said, it is not our circumstances that create our discontent or contentment. It is us. Contentment comes from within. If I fail to be at peace with life's challenges, well, I'm going to become bitter. In fact, we stopped just before that in Hebrews chapter 12. Go back there and look at what the next line, after he talked about the discipline that we are to endure. There's a warning in verse 15, Hebrews 12 and verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Therein is the problem. I'll become bitter if all I do is focus on the problems and be discontented with what I have. There was a quote that was found in Bits and Pieces back in 1995. It says, as a rule, a man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. And therein is the source of the problem with discontentment. Wanting something else than what you have. You have to consider what you have. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. And in verse 20. After the disciples come back saying they've been able to cast out demons, Jesus tells them, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Therein lies the core of it. Doesn't matter, you know, what kind of power you exert or whatever influence you have, or what causes you, ought to cause you to rejoice is, I'm going to heaven. And we need to consider always that God is with us. One last passage in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and in verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God's there. I have enough. And that should be sufficient. And I should be at peace with that. I hope you think about these things. Is there anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God? There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.